Well, good evening. Welcome to Faith Presbyterian Church. My name is David Scott, and it's great to see all of you here. Thank you all for coming to this important event in the life of not only the Nicoletti family, but the life of this local congregation, Faith Pres, and the life of our presbytery, the Pacific Northwest Presbytery. And this service is actually being conducted by a commission of presbyters, elders, teaching elders and ruling elders from the presbytery. And so you see a row of gentlemen up here, and some of them you may know and some you may not. I think the names are listed on the back of your bulletin if you're curious about that. But thank you all for being here, and a special welcome to those of you who may have traveled for this event. I'm not sure how snowpocalypse may have affected that, but thank you for being here. And I do trust that we will sense God's presence this evening through His Word and through His Spirit, and that we'll be reminded of what the gospel says to us, reminded of what it means to be part of the body of Christ, to have His Word and His Spirit with us. So with that, I'd like to invite you to now hear the call to worship. Psalm 100. Make a joyful noise to the Lord, all the earth. Serve the Lord with gladness. Come into His presence with singing. Know that the Lord, He is God. It is He who made us, and we are His. We are His people and the sheep of His pasture. Enter His gates with thanksgiving and His courts with praise. Give thanks to Him. Bless His name, for the Lord is good. His steadfast love endures forever, and His faithfulness to all generations. Let's stand together and sing 343. Please stand. Please be seated. And let's pray. We give you thanks, Father, for giving us the privilege of gathering in your name, your most holy, powerful name, the name that sums up all of your being and your character and your wonderful works. Father, we seek you this evening. We seek your strength and your presence. We seek your face. You have called us to do so. And so here we are before you as your people. You are a God who does wondrous works, the God who is sovereign, a God of steadfast love and faithfulness, a God whose every word proves true, a God who is a refuge for your people. Father, you are our rock, our stronghold, our fortress. There is no one like you. You are unrivaled. You are the incomparable God. Father and Son and Holy Spirit, we do worship you as our Savior, our Redeemer. And tonight, as we witness the installation of Stephen Nicoletti as pastor of this congregation, we ask that you would be present by your Spirit. Pour out your Holy Spirit in our midst. Let your word be abundantly embraced and marveled at and powerfully heard this evening. Father, we want very much to be equipped to honor you as we move forward in the life of this local congregation. We pray that you would be glorified this evening, that your word would go forth to save, to heal, to challenge, to equip. Father, draw near to us. Let us have the joy of your presence. Make our hearts true to you. Let us love you with heart, soul, mind, and strength. And would you give us a glimpse of your glory and your beauty? We pray that you would shepherd and bless your people. So, Father, help us this evening. Be with us. And we pray all these things in the matchless name of Jesus Christ. Amen.
Good evening. Good evening. My name is Ryan Gross. I'm a ruling elder here at Faith Presbyterian Church. And on behalf of Pastor Nicoletti, the Pacific Northwest Presbytery, the Presbyterian Church in America, it is my great privilege to spend the next few moments with you in meditation on the goodness and faithfulness of God to this congregation of Faith Presbyterian Church over the past four decades, to pause for just a moment in this installation service in order to thank our God for the blessings that have been ours through the ministry of the Reverend Dr. and Mrs. Rayburn to us over these last many years. It's not often in our era and culture that a congregation has an opportunity to look back at and to thank God for a 41-year ministry. The Lord willing, we will do that properly in the month of May at our planned celebration. But tonight, I wish to testify to the Lord's faithfulness to us by highlighting just one biblical aspect of that goodness, one scriptural emphasis that reminds us of at least one way that we should order our thoughts and lives as we look back and also look forward this evening. I wish to speak to you briefly of God's blessings to his people through the power of example and of imitation. In the narthex on the wall outside the entrance to DeSoto Hall, there is a plaque placed by the officers of this church in honor of Harry and Eunice DeSoto and their long and faithful service to this congregation. And on it are words from the 13th chapter of the book of Hebrews. Remember your leaders, those who spoke to you the word of God. Consider the outcome of their way of life and imitate their faith. Brothers and sisters, our Lord knows that we, young and old, are influenced by others around us, for good and for bad, 100 times a day and in 1,000 different ways. And Christ, who is always faithful, commands us to look to godly leaders, those who speak to us the word of God, to look at the outcome of their way of life and to imitate their faith. The Lord knows far better than we do that we are sinful and imperfect people. Yet despite those clinging imperfections, he tells us to model our way of life and to imitate the faith of those who walk with him and speak his word. Here's one example from the letter of the Apostle Paul to the Philippians. Let us hold true to what we have attained. Brothers, join in imitating me and keep your eyes on those who walk according to the example you have in us. And here is another example from Jesus in the Gospel of John, chapter 13. When he had washed their feet and put on his outer garments and resumed his place, he said to them, "Do you understand what I have done to you? You call me teacher and Lord, and you are right, for so I am. If I then, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you also ought to wash one another's feet. For I have given you an example that you also should do just as I have done to you. Truly, truly, I say to you, a servant is not greater than his master, nor is a messenger greater than the one who sent him. If you know these things, blessed are you if you do them." When we look about us, whom should we select as our examples of godly living? And whom should we choose to imitate? Years ago, our beloved elder John Pribble said that if I wanted to understand Rob's ministry and his priorities, I had better read the life of Alexander White. You know, if you've been here for a while, that Alexander White was minister of Free St. George's in Edinburgh for over 40 years. His biography is almost required reading among the elders here. If you've been in Rob's study, you've seen Dr. White's portrait looming over the much smaller portrait of Florence behind the desk. Well, John Pribble was right. Rob has imitated Dr. White, sometimes down to small details. I can remember times when Rob has given the elders a reading assignment at a session meeting and wanting us to really study it. He would say to us, "Gentlemen, I want you to read this with a pencil in your hand." Well, if you look in Barber's biography of Alexander White, right there on page 289, you'll find these words: "The moral which he drew for others as well as himself was, always read with a pencil in your hand." It's kind of weird, right? We've all heard Rob quote Dr. White in his sermons many times over the years. Here's just one of his exhortations to fellow ministers: prayer and work. All great and true and eminently successful ministers from Paul's day downward bear the same testimony: prayer and work. Let us pray and work, my brethren, in what remains to us of our time on earth with all our might. Does that not sound just a little bit like Pastor Rayburn? We here for over 40 years have received from the hand of God the fruits of a pastor who prays and works, a pastor who chose his mentors wisely and well, and then imitated them as the scriptures command him to do. Rob has told us many times of the impact of the ministry and the example of the Reverend William Still at Gilkemston South Church in Aberdeen, the impact that that man's ministry has had on his own ministry, and on his preaching, on our weekly prayer meeting. Rob's imitation of the best characteristics of Reverend Still's ministry honors the Lord, who blesses his people with such examples of godly living. Consider Florence as well, and how we've been blessed through her. Think of the demands that we place upon our pastor's wife. In trying to conceive of a parallel to Florence's role these past 41 years, the closest I could come up with is that of the president's wife, whom we call the First Lady of the United States, a position of very high expectations, coupled to the added bonus of being completely unpaid. But a First Lady will serve only a maximum of 8 years, not 5 times 8 years, as Florence has done so well. Florence's mentors likewise have been introduced to us week by week, year by year. God has blessed us because Florence has looked to the example of the Proverbs 31 woman who fears the Lord and has sought to imitate her. God has faithfully blessed us as Florence has taught the choir to imitate the examples of Mendelssohn and of Handel and Bach and John Rutter and a host of others. In closing, consider these words from Alexander White's first sermon at Free St. George's in October of 1870. This is the example Dr. White hoped that first day to set in his ministry. And in it, I think you will hear a few highlights of the example. Excuse me. I tend to dry up when I'm nervous. These words that highlight the example that Rob and Florence both have imitated among us. And if we are wise, we will look to the example of Rob and Florence Rayburn and seek to imitate their faith in the years ahead. Dr. White said much of his task would be to interest the young in the church and in good men and in good books and in good works, to teach you all how to read and use your Bibles wisely and with profit, to read with understanding, and to read often the deepest parts of them, to press continually the sovereign and uncompromising place of prayer in the Christian life, and in a word, to set Christ in his fullness, in his person and work and rule continually before you. Remember your leaders, those who spoke to you the word of God. Consider the outcome of their way of life and imitate their faith. Jesus Christ is the same yesterday and today and forever. Amen.
Will you join me in prayer by rising to your feet? Father, we give you great thanks for the blessings that you have granted this body of believers since 1953, some 66 years. We thank you that you have been with us through many ups and downs. You have been faithful to us, even though we are an imperfect and unfaithful people. Lord, we give you thanks for your trustworthiness. We thank you that you have brought to us Pastor Rayburn 41 years ago, back in 1978, before many in this room were born. We thank you for how you have used Rob and Florence in our lives these last four decades. We thank you for their faithful service to us, to our children, and to our grandchildren. We thank you for their leadership by example, as Elder Gross has just mentioned, how they have impacted our lives as Christians for the better. Lord, we thank you for how you have grown the ministry of your church here under Pastor Rayburn's leadership. Many things come to mind in how you have done that. We thank you for the faithfulness of worship twice each Sunday in the morning and in the evening, where we have been able to hear your word preached faithfully. Lord, we thank you for some of the ministries that have come about as a result of this work. Think of Covenant High School, started in the 90s, and the ministry that has been to our children and to the children of many families here in the Tacoma area. Lord, we think of CareNet that has come about as a result of this ministry here in Tacoma and spreading into King County and the incredible ministry that that has been to mothers in distress and their unborn children. Lord, we think more recently of Better English on 6th and the blessing and the ministry that has been to many here locally who have come from all over the world and who have been helped and are being helped practically. Lord, we thank you that you bring these people into the house of the Lord week by week. Lord, we would be remiss not to thank you for the material blessings that you have given us as a body. We thank you for the building and the grounds that you have provided through the years. Lord, it is so easy for us to take these things for granted. Many congregations would love to have what you have given to us. We know there are many believers around the world who meet in a living room or an apartment, and you have blessed us. And we pray that we would use that blessing for your glory and only for your glory. We thank you for the people of this congregation, the vibrancy that you have brought to this place, the members, some in their 90s, some families raising teenagers, families raising toddlers, young married couples, and everything in between. Lord, you have showered blessings upon all of us. Lord, you have been there in the midst of our pain and our grieving and our setbacks, in our laughter, our joys, and our victories, the births, the baptisms, the weddings, in the happiness and sadness of life together. Lord, you have been there. You have knit us together. We have worshiped you together in this sanctuary thousands of times together, and we thank you for that, Lord. And now you have brought us to this major milestone in the life of our body, and we thank you for this too. We thank you for this peaceful, smooth transition of leadership. We thank you for the unity you have granted us in the midst of such great change. We thank you for bringing Pastor Nicoletti and Rachel to us, first as a pastor to our youth. We thank you for the bond that you have created between our young people and Stephen. We thank you that you have allowed Stephen to be with us these 5 years, and that you have brought us together as we embark on the work that you have called us to in the future. Lord, we thank you for your promise to your people, and we look forward to the future. We know that you will be God to your people here at Faith Presbyterian Church. Lord, for all these things, we thank you, and we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated.
The choir will be singing the anniversary anthem, and at the appropriate moment, I will indicate to you to join in with the singing of Psalm 127. Most of you are familiar with that transition, and then we'll remain standing through the doxology.
Thank you. Hello, I'm Elder Howie Donahoe from Redeemer Church in Redmond, Washington, member of the Presbytery Commission. It's a particular honor to be here. I was a member here as a young Air Force officer, 82 to 85. I still remember the first Sunday that I was here. Never having been in a Presbyterian church in those days, the way you found churches was thumbing through the Yellow Pages, and I found this church in the Yellow Pages and showed up, and I remember two things. Dr. Rayburn preached on the Sixth Commandment, and I came back every Sunday after that. And the church, like this evening, sang St. Patrick's Breastplate. And I was sitting back there in the middle, and a young John Papulis turned to me and said, "Good luck, dude." Anyway, I'm about to pose three questions to the minister and four questions to the congregation, but it's not a mere formality. These are promises made and made in a special place. Dr. Rayburn affirmed these three questions some 41 or so years ago, and the congregation also affirmed them. 34 years ago, I stood there as a young nervous groom when the pastor asked me if I would take Debbie Anderson to be my wife. So this is a special place. And these are special questions. And they happen to be the exact same questions that have been asked of ministers, at least in the U.S. since 1789. Exact same question, verbatim, for 230 years. So I thought it would be good to ask you those questions out of a 220-year-old book of church order. Are you now willing to take charge of this congregation as their pastor, agreeable to your declaration at accepting their call?
I am.
Do you conscientiously believe and declare, as far as you know your own heart, that in taking upon you this charge, you're influenced by a sincere desire to promote the glory of God and the good of His church?
I do.
Do you solemnly promise that by the assistance of the grace of God, you will endeavor faithfully to discharge all the duties of a pastor to this congregation and will be careful to maintain a deportment in all respects, becoming a minister of the gospel of Christ, agreeable to your ordination engagements?
I do.
Now to the congregation, you may stay seated and answer, "We do," to these four questions. Do you, the people of this congregation, continue to profess your readiness to receive Reverend Stephen Nicoletti, whom you have called to your pastor?
We do.
Do you promise to receive the word of truth from his mouth with meekness and love, and to submit to him in the due exercise of discipline?
We do.
Do you promise to encourage him in his labors and to assist his endeavors for your instruction and spiritual edification?
We do.
Do you engage to continue to him while he is your pastor that competent worldly maintenance which you have promised, and to furnish him with whatever you may see needful for the honor of religion and for his comfort among you? Do you?
We do. Let me ask you all to stand, and we should indeed now go to prayer. So let's join our hearts together. Holy Father, the questions having been asked and answered in the affirmative, we now ask that by your Spirit you would make it all happen. It is nowhere more clear how desperately we need you, Lord. Indeed, Stephen does not have the power in and of himself to accomplish these things, nor does the congregation have that natural ability, but it is granted to them by your Holy Spirit. And so, Father, we ask that indeed you would give your Spirit in full measure to Stephen for his duties and to the congregation, that they would receive him as their pastor. We ask that Stephen's ministry would be marked by love that comes from a pure heart and a good conscience and a sincere faith, and that the congregation under his leadership for years and years to come would grow in greater and greater measure. We ask that you would give them purity of heart, clean consciences as they strive to follow you in obedience, a sincere faith as they are taught the true words of the Scriptures. We ask that you would allow Stephen to do the work of an evangelist, that you would bring many to faith, not faith the church, but faith in Jesus Christ, that you would expand the ministries of this church so that those who are now outside of the gospel would come in, that you would equip this congregation to serve you in that way, and that Stephen would be ready to minister and to disciple new believers. We ask that you would make him to be a man of prayer, that he would be committed to knowing you in private, in public, in season and out, and that he would find that time sweet and precious and never depart from it. We pray that you would preserve his heart, as indeed the Spirit has said that some will depart from the faith. And indeed they do. This is necessary, Lord, so that there would be divisions, so that we can know who is true and who is false. There are always people who depart. Strengthen his heart that he can bear that burden. Equip him so that he would be a good shepherd and that he would seek after those who are wandering and being lost. And give him the courage to recognize when he needs to issue warnings, hating even the garment stained by the flesh. We pray that he would train his people for godliness and that this congregation would be ready for that training, always hearing the gospel being preached, always relying on the gifts of the Holy Spirit, always looking to the complete accomplishment of our salvation by God the Son. We ask that he would preach the word, ready in season and out of season, that the words of Holy Scripture would drive Stephen's ministry, that he would always be searching and being searched by the Scriptures, that you would give him a heart to reprove and rebuke and exhort with complete patience and teaching and authority, that he would let no one despise him, because indeed you have placed him here. And so make him a servant with the authority that you have given him. As the Lord Jesus Christ himself washed the very feet of his disciples, so let Stephen use his authority with great strength, and in that strength to serve his congregation as the Lord served his very disciples. We ask, Lord, that at the end of his ministry, as Stephen comes to the point that Pastor Rayburn is in now, looking back on years given to you and years dedicated to you, that Stephen could join in with so many who have gone before us, that he could join in the words of the Apostle Paul and proclaim with honesty and a true heart, despite the failures that we all endure, that he has fought the good fight, that he has finished the race, and he has kept the faith. We look to you for all of this, our God and Father, because we pray with this boldness in Jesus Christ, our Savior. And let God's people say, amen.
You may be seated. I count it a great privilege to make the following declaration. I now pronounce and declare that the Reverend Stephen Nicoletti has been regularly elected and installed as senior pastor of this congregation, agreeable to the Word of God and according to the Constitution of the Presbyterian Church in America, and that as such, he is entitled to all support, encouragement, honor and obedience in the Lord. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost. Amen.
What a joy to be here. Let me pray and then just say some brief words. Heavenly Father, have mercy on us and let us hear again from your word for the good of your church in your great name. Amen. As Reverend Irwin mentioned, I'll be talking to you a little bit, Stephen, from these first verses that Eric already read. So I'll leave that word echoing in the sanctuary and encourage you to do your job. Yes. Let's close in prayer. For I really think that for all the wonder and majesty of Paul's Greek, those words at the end of verse 5 really mean do your job. When I went to seminary, my very first day, we sat around. There was only a few of us, 30 or so, 25 MDiv students. And we all were told in the log cabin at Covenant to talk about why we came to seminary. And one young man who we matriculated together, I'd never met anybody in the room, one young man said, "I came to seminary to preach the Word of God, and I want to be the greatest preacher ever from South Carolina." And I looked at your former associate pastor, Kevin Scogan, who I'd met just a few hours before, and I said, "Can we say that out loud?" I didn't know we could say that out loud. Well, as for the prize and the glory and the honor of ministry is magnificent beyond understanding. To do your work in the presence of Christ for his people. To expect, because of God's graciousness, a great prize and crown that none of us can imagine. It's a romantic endeavor. And in one of the ironies of the gospel and of gospel ministry, the way to that for 40 or 50 years from tonight is just to do your job. I want to look at that job briefly, and then I want to look at why it's hard. Well, the job, of course, is the ministry of the Word. To preach the Word of God. What honor, what joy and satisfaction there is in that most of the time. Preach the Word in season and out, we're told. When this congregation wants to hear the Word of God, and when it doesn't want to hear the Word of God. When they're ready to be admonished and rebuked, and when they're not ready to be admonished and rebuked. When you've prepared all week for Lord's Day ministries, and when it's Tuesday and you find yourself in the need to encourage, exhort, or admonish. Your job is to reprove, rebuke, exhort. You know, we live in an age post-Gutenberg where everybody has a Bible in their lap, and they think that those verses in the preceding chapter, most of us instinctively think that the Word of God was breathed out of God's mouth to sit on our lap with our cup of coffee and be mediated by our own meditations. But when Paul wrote those famous words, he then immediately gave those oracles to Timothy. Those poor folks had to get the Word of God from an actual human being that they knew, that not without significance was not the man that first brought them the Word of God. Timothy was a young man. He was not Paul, yet he would mediate the word of God to a people. You know, in a fashion, in a way, if you will allow me, I know this congregation uses the ESV, the extra special version. But they've heard also the Robert Rayburn version for these years. That's just the way that the word of God is mediated to a people. And so now they need to hear the Stephen Nicoletti version. You need to preach. And here's something else that you'll need to know about your job, and I'm afraid to go too long, but you'll need to know that people won't like your preaching. That's not about you. Believe it or not, people don't like my preaching. There's never been a congregation in the history of the church that has been inoculated by one generation to the next from apostasy. That cannot happen. It's an immutable spiritual law that every new generation will find ways to leave or diminish the faith. Even in this room, even in this place, even this people with this heritage. And will wear then on you. So with this your job, with this your duty, do it. I'll say do it unromantically. You'll pour your life into these sermons, and these people will come to hear them, and they'll take notes. And then you know what? Then they're going to go to lunch. And that's the way it works. You do your job. In the mystery of the gospel, when you just do your job, that's the pathway to reward. So briefly, let me say what happens to you in the midst of this. It bears down on your mind, and it bears down on your heart. And so Paul says, be sober-minded, and don't quit. The pastor, like others, but in a very intensive way, the pastor lives in the world of his head. And you will think, well, you've been trained well. You've had a good mentor to understand what the word of God means in your head. But you'll tell stories about how people respond and how they don't respond, how they feel about you, whether they respect you, whether they listen to the word of God from your lips. Your head is the most dangerous thing in this room right now for a lot of reasons. One, what will you think about the word of God in 10 years? And secondly, what will you think about your life here in a decade? So part of doing your job is to guard the way you think. The theater of the mind should be subdued to the will of God in Christ. And don't quit. Endure hardship. There will be a time when you'll wonder why you did this. I can tell you right now, that guy has not yet become the greatest preacher ever to come out of South Carolina. You wonder why you came. You wonder why you took this job. You wonder all those things. Just don't quit. Just don't quit. Don't quit because the word of God is true. Don't quit because God is good. And as your father in the ministry assured you today, he will bring riches to you that will overwhelm you. So just don't quit. Think well, preach the word, and one more thing. This little add-on, this little bit at the end that Paul knows Timothy needs and the Holy Spirit knows you need, do the work of an evangelist. Every day when you leave this place, I want you to remember that tag-on verse. You've given yourself to the word of God and to the flock, and then when you get in your car, may the Holy Spirit whisper in your ear, also evangelize. Also do that work. To me, it's like that word at the end of the exhortation in Acts 15. And remember the poor, the very thing we were willing to do. So let me tell one more personal story. When I was young and working, not in ministry yet, I was just out of college, got my first job, and I was pretty cool. And I was talking to my dad one Sunday morning through the newspaper. He had the newspaper up. That should have been a hint. And I was talking to him about how hard my job was. My dad had worked for 30 years and fed me every day. I was talking to him about the production demands and the harshness of my boss and the hours and the travel and the complexity of it. And I was going on. And my father finally, in the middle of a sentence, my sentence, not his, he hadn't said a word, dropped the top half of his newspaper and said, "Mike, work is hard. That's why people pay you to do it." And then, I kid you not, he put the newspaper right back up. And I knew I needed to find an apartment. So, ministry is hard. There's glory in ministry. There's romance in ministry. There's eternity in ministry. And in a wonderful irony of the gospel, the more you lean on to that, the more distracted and discouraged I think you'll come. Long for those rewards. I don't say don't long for them. I say don't lean on them. Just come and do your job. Do it every day. Do it every Lord's Day. Do it every year and every decade. Do your job. God will watch every moment of it, and you will not be disappointed in the reward.
To this congregation, I can be very brief. I want to say just four things to you. First, respect Stephen's office. He is now the one that God has appointed to be his messenger to you. That's the definition of a pastor in the Bible. And we are now believing that to be the case. As in Ephesians chapter 4, we read, God gives congregations ministers. And tonight he has given us a minister. Nothing will do more for you or for him. Nothing will more spur him on in the performance of his duties than knowing that you are expecting him to be God's messenger to you. Make it obvious to him that you think his ministry is extraordinarily important to you. Second, pray for him. So little of what a minister is responsible for can be accomplished in his own strength or by his own efforts. The best sermon in the world, the wisest counsel that could possibly be given, will accomplish nothing unless the Lord is at work in the hearts and lives of those who hear. Pray that his ministry may be powerful among you. Third, trust him. Share your secrets with him. Help or allow him to help you with the struggles of your life. Only in that way can he do you the great good that a minister is appointed to do in the life of God's people. Submit to his care, to his counsel, to his sympathy. Fourth, Stephen is a lifelong learner, so every now and then, give him a good book. And by good book, I mean a book that he will think is a good book. And then one thing more, don't expect him to have read it in the next few days or the next few weeks or even the next few months. Nothing more, just this. Treat Stephen in the same respectful and kind and generous and encouraging way in which you have always treated me.
Let's stand for our closing hymn. It's in your bulletin.
Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face to shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord turn his face towards you and give you peace, now and forevermore. Amen.